And what a great morning again. Beautiful day outside, but it's beautiful to come here together and to worship the Lord. Amen. Open his word together. Like I said, Pastor Aaron's on vacation this week, so we're going to be taking a three-week break from our Galatians Spirit Walk series. The next 2 weeks, we'll wrap up our Haggai series, and then we'll have communion. And then November, Pastor Aaron will be back up here continuing Galatians. I want to give one more special shout-out this morning to those of you watching and tuning in overseas. We just, again, thank you so much for tuning in. We're thankful for Michael for organizing this and for Grace Abroad in England and in Poland. So thank you again for tuning in this morning. And thank you again for being here this morning. Last week, Pastor Aaron left off in Galatians, the Spirit Walk, by talking about how the Spirit Walk is ours to win if we apply the truth of God's word, and if we truly are walking in his Spirit. He gave us three questions throughout the course of the message last week to think about, and I hope you've had a chance to prayerfully reflect and think about those questions this week. And those questions were, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Why should I want to walk by the Spirit? And where do I begin to walk by the Spirit? And towards the end of the message, he talked about how it starts at the core, right? It starts at the heart, in the heart. But also that our minds should be set on the interests of God, but that our heart is the battlefield between the Spirit and between the flesh. Like I said, once we get in November, he's going to resume our Galatians series. But the reason I reference last week's message is that we are going to be wrapping up Haggai, consider this, in these next 2 weeks. And setting your interest on the things of God and having hearts that want to be pure and obedient to the Lord also plays right into Haggai, and where we see the people through the prophet Haggai and in the context. And we've seen a little bit of that in the series so far, but in today's message, that's going to become super evident. This is the fourth message in Haggai, but before we dive into today, let's take a brief look at where we've been so far, because it's been a couple months since we've been in this series. The book and the message of Haggai is wrapped around the one word, consider. We see a theme of the people being called to first consider their ways, and this theme becomes the core of the entirety of the prophet's message. The people of God had been called back from their desolate land, or to their desolate land, from exile to begin to rebuild the temple, to begin again the work of the Lord. And for a while, that was what was taking place. However, as we've seen, the work had ceased, the people began prioritizing their own ways, their own paneled houses, over the ways in the house of the Lord. The Lord then speaks through Haggai so that the people may be stirred to begin again. To begin again the work of the Lord, in order that he may be pleased, and that he may be the one that is glorified. Not the glory of man, not our own priorities, but the priorities of the Lord, that he may be the one being glorified. Then when we get to the end of chapter 1 of Haggai, the people, they do respond to this call. For a while, they respond to it, and seemingly with the right heart. It didn't mean that the work that they've been called to do, it didn't mean rebuilding the temple would be easy. It didn't mean that it was straightforward, that there was no discouragement along the way. I mean, when you consider what the first temple looked like and how it had been destroyed, as well as all of Jerusalem, you know, the people just slowly but surely, you know, you could see like how it wouldn't compare in their eyes to what they saw before. The beginning of Haggai 2 then addresses and it gives the people and us great confidence and assurance that if you are serving the Lord, if you do respond to him with the right heart, if you are walking in his ways, and you do his work wholeheartedly, the Lord is with that. The Lord gives great confidence. That's where you want to be at. So consider your ways before the Lord. Then consider your response to the Lord. And then you consider the call to be courageous, even in the middle of discouragement, even in the middle of trial, even in the middle when things look rough, still be encouraged, have courage in the Lord. because that's what the Lord gives to his people. So this next message in Haggai then is going to show why the people were in such a predicament to begin with. Why did they even have to come out of exile? Why were they there in the first place? As well as what can happen if you remain in such a spiritually defiled state as what the people were prior to being called back. So this morning, consider this: holiness or desolation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing that is your word, Lord, that is your truth. Lord, your word is the only truth, Lord. It's the only standard that we measure everything that we read, everything we hear, everything that we see in our world today against. Lord, and truly, if we're looking for peace, if we're looking for comfort, if we're looking for what's right or what's real or what the true way is, Lord, we look no further than you and your word. Lord, so we thank you that this morning you've given that to us, and that as we come together, as we hear your word, as we bless your name this morning, Lord, that you are pleased, that you are glorified, and that our lives, they do look set apart from the world, not in a we're better way, Lord, but in a way that we want to please you with our lives, because you have called us, Lord, to be holy, for you are holy. Lord, so as we take the truth of your word and we apply it, Lord, I pray that this is only possible through your spirit. This is only possible through your leading. And it's only possible as we yield ourselves to you and you alone, Lord. And we give this morning, we give this to you, Lord. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. The verses will be on the screen, but please join me in Haggai 2, beginning in verse 10. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priests answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priests answered, "It will become unclean." Then Haggai said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now, consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you." At first glance, it appears that Haggai is moving back, right? We had just left off in Haggai. The last thing we saw was a call to be courageous. And now we get this. We get some Old Testament Levitical law sprinkled in with kind of the situation of the people. You see, much of this passage describes, at least the latter half, the poor economic condition and devastation that the people had and were experiencing. Right? They were in exile. Of course, they weren't going to come back to a land that was plentiful. And we know from Haggai 1 that these conditions were brought upon by the Lord as a result of the people's actions, or in this case, inaction. In fact, if you go back to Haggai 1, verses 9 through 11, this is what we're told. "You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. That about covers it, every area. This condition, it was from the Lord's hand as a result of the people's actions. But we must ask why. Why did this come as a result? Why was all of this happening? Why such the poor devastation and desolation of the land? Well, we know they had neglected the work and things of the Lord. So this morning in Haggai 2, we're going to see a little bit more of that. See, the people had not been living a life that was set apart from the Lord. This isn't just true of Haggai in that time. We're going all the way back early on in the Old Testament about how a people that was called to be set apart, called to be holy, were really anything but for a long time. See, even now in Haggai, when the people had resumed the work itself didn't necessarily make them holy. What you do, the actions aren't necessarily what makes a person holy. The work is the work. But the important point is where the mind, where the heart are geared towards. Do you have a people who are truly wanting to please the Lord with their hearts and with their minds? Are they focused on the things of the Lord, or are they focused on their own ways? See, through this message, we will see through Haggai and through other parts of God's word how Haggai in the word of God defines holiness for the people. We'll also see how through Haggai, the lack of holiness in the people is illustrated, right? Their lack of holiness. We'll also see the result of what real holiness, what real being really set apart for the Lord truly looks like. So we start with holiness defined. What does holiness look like? To answer this, the Lord, through Haggai, tells the people to go to the priests for a ruling regarding a situation. So he pulls a ruling straight out of Old Testament Levitical law. Haggai 2, verses 11 and 12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priests answered, no. Essentially, you have holy meat, consecrated meat in a garment. Does that, just the transfer of that, does that transfer over to other food, other things? And the answer is no. The priests give a straightforward ruling. See, the priests were obviously the go-to people for life instruction and for matters as it related to the law. In this case, like we said, the Levitical law. So essentially in this first ruling, we see holiness is not something that can be transferred just by simple contact. Like if something's holy, you can't just say, that's holy. Priest confirm this ruling. Holiness from holy meat being carried in a garment cannot be transferred if it touches or rubs against something else in the situation described. It is holy, it is consecrated, it is set apart for a reason, for a purpose. Holiness comes via a certain way. This is just an example from the law, but as we will see, there's a bigger spiritual implication and a bigger spiritual application, both for the people in Haggai and also right now. Then you get to verse 13 in Haggai 2. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. So now you have the opposite. If something is unclean and it touches something, does that make something unclean? And the answer is yes. The priests respond, yes, they again say it will become unclean. And this is from a context dealing with those who are dead, literally by touching a corpse. This is something out of Numbers 19. Numbers 19 lays this out, like this exact scenario. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died, and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. So this is a very clear example that Haggai takes from the law. But why use these two examples? Basically, it boils down to this. Defilement, being unclean, is transferred and it's spread rather easily. I mean, there's a path to that being spread. Holiness is not spread as easily as defilement is, as being unclean. See, there's a certain way to be holy. There's a certain way to be set apart. And if you want to take a real-world example to illustrate this spiritual truth, I think this is something that will resonate given the time of the year that we are entering into. By a show of hands, how many here have ever been sick? Okay, I think everybody's hands probably should go up on that one, but we've been sick, right? I thought so. Don't name names. But how many here have ever gotten sick via someone else? Like somebody has a cough, and then next thing you know, you have a cough, and it just spreads and spreads and spreads, right? Have you ever potentially gotten someone else sick? Probably. Chances are, right? We know how diseases can spread. Sickness and disease, they spread, right? That's just the way it is. Now we're entering in the time of year where that really becomes true. We understand that, right? We live that. We have an idea of what that looks like. We don't always want that to happen, but it happens. But let's flip that. How many of you here have ever gotten healthy or well because somebody else is healthy or well? Don't think so. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if that's the way it worked? Like, hey, Dominic, man, Dominic's healthy dude. I want to be healthy too. I'm just going to, hey, shake Dominic's hand. Next thing you know, second hand transfer of healthiness. No, it didn't work like that. We wish, right? We wish that it happened like that. But staying healthy takes effort. It takes being proactive. It takes good hygiene. It takes washing your hands. It takes using hand sanitizer. It takes, you know, using wisdom and all of these things, eating right, having a healthy lifestyle. If you want to be healthy, it's not something you just roll out of bed one day and just be. Simply put, sickness spreads from person to person. Being healthy does not. That's real life. But the spiritual principle here in Haggai that he's using to illustrate is really no different. See, the transfer of impurity, it takes place in a far easier manner, according to law. It's a lot easier path than the transfer of holiness. And the people of Israel became great examples of that. Because verse 14 gives us their condition and the evidence that this impurity had reached far and wide amongst the people. It wasn't just relegated to maybe just a few people here and there, but it became descriptive of the nation as a whole. Verse 14, then Haggai said, so is this people. The previous words he just said were talking about being unclean. And so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands and what they offer there. So now we're even talking about what they're giving to the Lord, how their worship is described. Is unclean. The beginning of this verse states, so is this people and so is this nation before me, which then takes us back to the end of verse 13 where the priests affirm that, yes, this is what it looks like to be unclean. This is what this would look like. Specifically, how the uncleanness was still on a person. So if you take what verse 13 says and you combine that with what we see in verse 14, this tells us that the people, despite returning to the work that God had and despite what we read and what God had called them to, this doesn't always mean that the people returned to living consecrated lives set apart from the Lord. You see, we know where Israel was. We know they're in exile. We know what led to that. We know where they come back to in Haggai. And we see how they have to be aroused. The Lord has to stir them and say, consider your ways. How many times does people have to be reminded, consider your ways before the Lord. Live holy, consecrated lives that are set apart for Him. This is what holiness looks like. How many times does God's people have to be reminded? Why is this important? Because while the people were called to a greater work, they were called to great work, rebuilding the Lord's temple. They were called to something greater long before that. The specific work just came as a result, right? Rebuilding the temple was just the work that had come because of the apostasy and sin of the nation that had led them into exile, had led to the siege of Jerusalem, and ultimately the destruction. But if you go all the way back to Exodus 19, Moses, when he goes up to Sinai, this is what the Lord tells Moses. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. The Lord also says at the end of Leviticus 20, verse 24, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Then a couple of verses later, Leviticus 20, 26, thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. From these verses and from the questions and scenarios that Haggai puts forth, we really see holiness defined, right? Not so much just in Haggai, we see the result of what a lack of holiness looks like in the people's lives, but through the illustration Haggai gives, and then through what we know to be true in God's word in the Old Testament, we see this definition. Being holy means to be set apart. It means to be separated from the peoples because of the Lord and for the Lord. See, when this happens, this is a mark, this is the definition of holiness. See, the issue then, though, becomes when something that can defile and make something or someone unclean meshes in a negative way with those who are called to be clean, who are called to be pure, who are called to be set apart, like we see Israel was. And unfortunately, we know from God's word that this is exactly what happened with them. Thus their predicament. They started intermarrying with other nations, worshiping other gods, pretty much doing everything that the Lord told them not to do. The Lord commanded them to be faithful to Him, and they were anything but, as Pastor Aaron showed us when we went through Hosea, the unfaithfulness of the people. This bled over to where even the work, right? Now we're back to Haggai, where even the work of the people's hands and their offerings were unclean. Back to Haggai 2:14. See, even the right, outwardly right actions, right? The right work, the things that look good can still be unclean, can still not be truly holy for the Lord if the heart's wrong, if the mind's wrong. I mean, this can come off as shocking. I mean, the people responded well, right? We see some pretty encouraging things in Haggai when compared to other prophets. While that is true, again, it doesn't mean that the hearts were always right with the Lord. It doesn't mean that the work that you see in Haggai doesn't always mean that the work that is done, the work itself, made them holy. Because here's what we saw. We saw this in Galatians with Pastor Aaron as he's been taking us through. There's a constant battle going on, right? The people could be wholly set apart one day, and the next day they could lose the battle. Oh, there's another God. There's a God over here. We're still going to worship our Lord over here, but with all these nations, with everything going on over here, oh, there's our paneled houses. You know, we're going to build this. We're going to do a little bit over here that's not the ways of the Lord. Just a little bit, not much. You know, I'm okay, but the Lord's still over here. Well, does the Lord truly have the whole heart in that scenario? No. It's a constant battle. And until the sinful condition in one's life is resolved, no amount of work, no amount of activity can bring one back to a right relationship with the Lord. It's not about the work you do. It's about your heart. Are you truly wholeheartedly faithful to the Lord? Are you truly living a life set apart for Him? So we must resolve to be set apart, to be right with the Lord, and to be in line with the interests of God. If you look at the people in Haggai, look at their example, that's one thing we really need to pick up on is, where are our priorities set? Where are our lives oriented to? Is it on the things of the Lord? Are our hearts for Him? Or is it just Him over here? And you know, I got some stuff over here on the side, you know my priorities, you know, I love the Lord, you know, I'm in church, I do the things, but, you know, I like my own stuff over here too. It's not the way to live for the Lord. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Aaron brought up Mark 8 in his message, right? And how Jesus had to rebuke Peter for what? Not having his mindset on the things of the Lord. And if it can happen to Peter, it can happen to, I mean, he was right there with the Lord. Being obedient to the Lord, having one's mind set on His interest and His interest alone is the way to be set apart. And the Lord calls His people to be that. Being set apart, right? That's holiness defined. So then Haggai moves from this point to meeting the people in their current state, right? Where were they at, or what had happened to them? The lack of holiness displayed. Haggai 2, verses 15 through 17. But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord. So he's even going further back. From that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I smote you in every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. See, in these verses, you really see a lack of holiness from the people displayed in two separate ways. The first way is that the previous actions and decisions made by the people led to their current state. We know what had happened, right? Generations upon generations of disobedience leading to exile and ultimately the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the first temple. The northern kingdom was in exile. The southern kingdom was in exile. I mean, you just had exile. You had judgment. You had consequences for generations of being unfaithful to the Lord. And this is what the people in Haggai are coming out of and coming into, returning to the land. Clearly, God's people had not acted in a way that had set them apart. In fact, we know the very opposite was true. They didn't look any different from the nations. Because a lot of the other nations were a part of Israel at this point, right? When it comes to worship of other gods and many other things as well. I mean, just take Numbers 25, for example. You begin Numbers 25, verse 1 through beginning in verses 1 through 3, where we're told, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. This is well before we even get to Haggai, and we're seeing it started then. What part of these verses, if you had to say, what part of these verses in Numbers, where were the people living their lives for the Lord? Where were they consecrated or set apart for Him? It's not there, because that wasn't happening. But it didn't stop there. When left unchecked, the sinful condition never does. Haggai is trying to get the people to realize just how desperate their situation had become. Everything that they see around them, all the desolation, the devastation, both economically and in the land, and everything that they saw around them that they had come back to was a result of the generations of disobedience. There were very real economic hardship and devastation. We won't minimize what the people were dealing with. The people are told to consider their history, right? Consider what had happened. What led to this? In fact, the NIV translates the beginning of Haggai 2:15. Give careful thought. Consider how things were. If you look at verse 16, what had happened? The grain harvest, right? The way that they got their food had been reduced by 50%. In the grape harvest, how they got their drink, which led to their winemaking, had been decreased even more. That had been decreased by 60%. To put this in a way where we could possibly imagine the impact, and I'm sure as soon as we get our first prediction of a snowstorm coming in the wintertime, we'll probably see this played out. Imagine going to the grocery store tomorrow, and the shelves were half full. Would that have an impact on the way our day-to-day lives would be lived? Well, I would think so, right? That's how we get our food, how we get, water, everything, right? I mean, you go to a grocery store and it looks like that. I mean, what are you walking away with? See, verse 17, so the people were experiencing something like that, right? 50% grain harvest down, 60% grape harvest down. Verse 17 says that this was brought upon by the Lord as a result of the people's disobedience. I smote you in every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail. I mean, these are natural disasters, but they're from the hands of the Lord. Blasting wind, mildew, hail, three very different conditions, all devastating. A similar event is actually described in Amos 4, verse 9. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Similar in Deuteronomy 28:22. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with blight, and with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. See, these are not things that you want to have happen. See, the interesting part about this Deuteronomy passage, right? Similar language is used to what we see in Haggai. The interesting part about Deuteronomy is that this is in the context in relation to the covenant blessings of God's covenant people versus the curses and results of what happens when the people are unfaithful, which is exactly what ended up happening. Then the other way you see that a lack of holiness of the people was on full display is that through all that, they still didn't come back to the Lord. Even after all of that, right? Look around us. Maybe this is our hint. Maybe this is our clue. Maybe there's some judgment happening here because of our disobedience to the Lord. We're called to be His. He said we're supposed to be separate from the nations. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be faithful. We have not been that, and we've seen that in our lives. I mean, our fathers, their fathers grew up in exile. We're here. We're back in the land, but there's nothing around us. Maybe now we return to the Lord. Except, we're told, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. What a condition, right? I mean, look what disobedience, look what sin does. Even the most obvious, this is maybe our time to come back to the Lord here. Sin can still blind that. A people that was called to be separate, a people that was called to be set apart, getting so wayward because they walked in their own ways for so long that they would not come back to the Lord even in the middle and after disaster and calamity had struck. Just even think about the context of Haggai for a second. Decades prior, the people had been called to return to the land from exile. Blessing from the Lord. We see that the Lord worked. He's the one who stirred. We see that in Ezra, to allow the people to come back to the land. This was no doubt an example of God's tremendous grace towards a very wayward people. See, God's grace, His mercy, His compassion, His love never changes. He doesn't go wayward. We're the ones who go wayward from him. Yet it didn't take long, even after they had returned, right? They had returned from exile. They had begun rebuilding the temple. And then Haggai 1, the people are told to consider their ways because they're focusing on their own paneled houses. It did not take long for the work to cease. The very purpose that the Lord had for bringing them back, it did not take long for them to say, you know what? The Lord's house, that's nice, but I got to get my own paneled house going over here. Talk about trampling on God's grace. In fact, the NASB translates the end of verse 17, you did not come back to me, while other translations say, you did not turn back. They did not come back, they did not turn back. So they're still focusing, here's the Lord, they're still kind of focusing somewhere else here. It's like if I were trying to speak to you, but I'm over here looking at the piano, that would look a little weird. Like, why would that happen? AKA, the people did not repent, even in the midst of the devastation that had been brought upon their own covenant infidelity. They did not repent, and now they're told again to consider. Consider everything that's happened. A true lack of holiness on display, brought upon by the people's own covenant infidelity. So we see holiness first defined, we see the lack of holiness on display. As we begin to close, we see this, right? What does true holiness and its result actually look like? Look at the end of Haggai 2, 10 through 19, right? Verse 18, do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you. Aren't those always great words from the Lord? I mean, we just pause for a second. Doesn't that just show the character of God, right? We see everything that had happened, what the people had done, what the situation was, and yet you still get at the end, yet from this day on, I will bless you. Praise the Lord that even in the middle of when we go wayward, that the Lord is still good. That he is still faithful, that he still has tremendous mercy, that his tremendous grace. But you do see two pictures here, right? If you bring all this passage to a head here, you see two pictures. On the one hand, you still see the picture of what it looks like to be devastated, to be desolate, to not have borne fruit. Yet on the other hand, you see at the very end, God promising to bless the people from that day onward. See, on the front end, we have another call to consider, right? The entire series is built on that word, right? Consider. The people are told to consider their ways. They're told to consider this, consider that. At the beginning of this Haggai series, we define the word consider in this way. To think about carefully in regard to taking some action. To take into account, to regard, or to treat in an attentive way. So when we hear the word consider, when the people are called to consider, give careful thought to this. Give careful attention to this. Give careful attention to the message. And when I think of careful attention, careful thought, a decision then has to be made, right? The people are called in Haggai to do this. First in reference to their own ways. Now they are told in this context to consider right now. Consider the devastation around them. That then becomes the contrasting picture, right, of the Lord's blessing that comes to his faithful people. I mean, we saw a little bit of that in the verses from elsewhere in the Old Testament, but think about what the Lord promises and how he describes his set-apart people, and then think about the devastation that comes as a result of being unfaithful that we see in Haggai. So consider this. Which would you rather have? What is more preferable? Desolation, devastation, no fruit being produced, no harvest, or the Lord blessing with great harvest, with plenty of fruit produced, not just materially, but actually in one's life. When we wrap up Haggai next week, we'll see the incredible confidence and hope that the Lord would leave the people, the audience in Haggai. But right here, I think I know what I would choose, right? Would you choose the desolation, the devastation, Or would you choose the holiness, the being set apart, being faithful to the Lord, the blessing that he gives to his people? I think I know what you would choose as well. Because here's the deal. The people could be assured that their future would be greater than their past. The Lord did promise that, but only if they sowed wisely. Only if they truly did give careful attention to their ways. Here in Haggai, there is a material, immediate impact, right? Because they were in the midst of incredible economic devastation that had been produced, and they're rebuilding the temple, right? So they're even in the context of things had to be rebuilt. Seeds had been sown. The day of harvest was still upcoming. The Lord promised to bless. However, we have seen from the context that the harvest had been previously adversely affected in a negative way. Because why? The people were not walking in the ways of the Lord. They had a lack of holiness. They had a lack of being set apart. Which means that there is a greater spiritual principle involved that was true of the people of Haggai, and it is true right now. See, it's genuine holiness and it's genuine faithfulness to the Lord that we should be after. See, if we look at the example in Haggai, we should never think that, you know what, we're above that. We should always resolve to walk in the ways of the Lord. We should always resolve to have hearts that are faithful to him, that want to please him, that want to glorify him, that want to serve him with the right heart, with the right intention. Otherwise, life can be empty. Otherwise, life will look chaotic. And for many people, life spiritually can look very desolate. Nothing around. Empty. In this way, we truly see from Haggai what true holiness and what its result looks like. It looks like the Lord's assurance, and it looks like the Lord being with his people. The Lord is always with his people, but the people really being in tune with the interests and with the heart and with the mind of the Lord. See, Haggai 2, 10 through 19 shows us what holiness is. It shows us what happens when holiness is lacking, and it also shows us what genuine holiness can and what it will lead to. That confidence and that assurance of the Lord's blessing, of the Lord, is what it looks like to walk with him. So again, I ask, how do you want your life defined? Do you want it defined by this person is holy, they're set apart, they're walking with the Lord? Or do you want it to be defined by this person's spiritually desolate? There's nothing there. They're not walking in the ways of the Lord. But what does this look like? I think I know what you would choose. What does this look like? How does one truly live a life set apart from the Lord? How can we take the example that we see in Haggai, and how do we apply that now? Let me suggest two ways as a guide to this. Because here's the deal. We aren't perfect. We will fail. But with the following two things, it will not only hopefully lead us to Christ in living holy, set apart lives for him and because of him, I would pray that we would be much more likely to repent if we do go offline, if we do come wayward. Because here's the deal. We know the people did not turn back to the Lord through all of that. The first is this: set your mind on Christ. It seems for sure obvious, but that's where it starts, right? Where is our mind at? Isn't it amazing how distracted that we can sometimes get with life? And I mean, look, we all have priorities. We all have things in life that are very good things, but they should not become the things that replace the position that rightfully belongs to only the Lord. What does God's word tell us? Well, we know in Matthew 6:33, we're told, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Just looking at that verse, I don't know, maybe somebody else, it says seek second his kingdom? No, it says seek first his kingdom. First. Not second, not third, not fourth, not just one of many other things, but first. By proxy, then, we first seek the kingdom, or first seeking the king. We set our minds on him first, just as Jesus rebuked Peter for not doing in Mark 8, right? Not being on the interest of God, but having his mind on the interest of man. We want our interest to be set on the interest of God. Amen? See, even in Matthew 6, we're told in that very same passage that the world looks for and they seek basically every other worldly thing before they seek the king first. They don't seek God. So one way to be set apart is to do what the world does not do. Further, look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose in grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You think Paul had a God-first mindset when he's writing that to Timothy? I mean, look, if you're not going to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and if you're going to be willing to suffer for the gospel according to the power of God, and if you're going to talk about the Lord who has saved you, who has called you with the holy calling, not according to what you can do, not according to what you can bring, but according to his own purpose, according to his grace, which was granted to us through Christ for all eternity. That is what it looks like to set your mind on God's interests first. Is Jesus worth it? Amen. Is it worth it to seek him first, to seek his kingdom first? Is it worth it to set our minds on him before anything or anybody else? I'd say so. And then we're told 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thinking about the Lord is pretty cool. Peter tells us where our hope and where our minds should be fixed. If you just strictly thought about Haggai and you thought about the context, keeping focused on the Lord and on his ways probably would have been the right and wise choice for the people. But they constantly had to be told to consider their ways, consider their predicament. And even then, consider what holiness actually looks like, right? Look how easy it is to be spiritually defiled versus being holy, and that's what's happening to you. So let that serve as a lesson for us to remain focused, to continually set our minds on the Lord, on his ways. Daily. Because what can happen if you don't set your mind on Christ, if you wake up one morning and say, you know what, today I'm good. I don't need to engage in this battle today. I know the world puts a lot of stuff out there that wants my mind, it wants my heart, it wants my attention, but I don't need to focus on the Lord today. Today, I think I'm good. Well, why would we even want to find out what could happen if we had that mindset? Set your minds on Christ. That's way number one. Second is this, be obedient to Christ. Again, it's simple. There's nothing new here. We're not reinventing this wheel, but it's a good reminder. Look how Peter follows up what we just saw in 1 Peter 1:13, how he goes on in verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We see the call to be holy in all of our actions, and the call to be holy because he is holy. But how does verse 14 begin? How does Peter start verse 14? As obedient children, which implies what? God's children should be obedient to him. As children of God, our obedience to him is implied as he transforms us and as he works within us. So what does a life of holiness look like? It certainly is no less than one that seeks to obey the Lord and his word in all things, right? I mean, we have a precious treasure in God's word. Yet for many people, Even Christians and churches that sit in pews and in chairs weekly probably have Bible after Bible upon Bible on the shelf at home, gathering up dust that's never opened. So while they may claim Christ, they may claim to know Christ, they may say, I love Christ, I want to serve the Lord, I go to church, I do the things, but the heart isn't there. They don't really want God's interest. They just want a little bit of God and then a little bit of my life as well, of my interests. It is certainly telling, right? The way our culture, the way Christians today view God's word, right? And if you want to be obedient to the Lord, start by loving his word and wanting to obey what God says in his word. And it's not obedience just because we have to obey. It's obedience because we should want to obey, right? We should have a heart that loves the Lord so much that this is what we truly desire. In fact, Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. If you want to obey God, obeying his word, loving his word is a great place to start. And again, that will make you separate from the world in a good way, in a way that is holy and set apart for the Lord. Author J.C. Ryle once said this, right, in regard to holiness and being set apart. Holiness is the habit of being one mind with God according as we find his mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. He who most entirely agrees with God, he is the most holy man. So it's like, I think of that, I read that, I'm like, there's my focus. It's on the Lord, and only on the Lord, in all areas. Ryle also goes on to say that the holy person will desire to keep every one of God's commandments with a desire to be like Christ. Set your mind on Christ and be obedient to Christ. Don't let a day go by where you cease to do these things. Why? Because as we saw, defilement spreads so much more easily than holiness and purity does. The enemy is constantly looking to attack. But when we are faced with the choice, I want to be holy, set apart for the Lord. I want to be obedient to the Lord. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I don't want to break his word. I don't want to break his commandments. I don't want to do things I know are not pleasing to the Lord. Versus desolation, the emptiness in life, a life that is not walking in the ways of the Lord, a life that's not walking in his spirit, a life that's not producing fruit. You get those contrasting pictures again. Which would you choose? Let's choose holiness. Let's choose the Lord. Amen? Let's choose his ways. Let the picture of devastation and the desolation in Haggai be a stark reminder of what can happen when somebody goes wayward from the Lord. Let's consider our ways, and let's consider what being a holy people that is set apart for the Lord truly looks like. And how awesome would that be? Let's think about that. Let's consider that. Let's give careful thought to that. I love that, right? That gives me great encouragement that the Lord defines this for his people, that the Lord gives us his word. We can talk about all this, and we don't have to stand up here and say, you know what? I have no clue what this looks like. I don't know how to do it. Where do I get that power? The Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's be set on his interests. Let's obey the Lord. Let's set our minds on him. Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, your word is so precious, Lord. Lord, even just imagining, what thinking about what it would look like, considering, Lord, what it would look like to be set apart for you. Lord, and not set apart in a way where we look and say, well, we're better than those who don't know you, Lord, but a people that acknowledges that it's only by your grace, it's only by your mercy. And Lord, loving you, being obedient to you, setting our minds on you, wanting to please you, Lord, that just is going to make us different, Lord. Lord, but that pleases you, Lord, that brings you glory. Lord, you are the most holy God. Lord, your holiness, Lord, your love, your grace, your mercy, Lord, everything we know about you because of what you've given to us, what you revealed to us, Lord, should produce in us a heart that wants to love you, that wants to serve you, that wants to please you, that wants to obey you. So I pray that we are constantly setting our minds on you, Lord, that we are wanting to please you, that I'm wanting to have the hearts, Lord, that love you, that, Lord, that truly just wants to go to work for you, Lord, because of what you've called us to and who you are. So we pray all these things, Lord. Help us take the truth of your word, to walk in your ways, to walk in your spirit, Lord, to tell others about how great you truly are. Lord, we pray all these things, Lord, in your name.